Hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. We were going to release a more general episode this week, but seeing as how we had a pretty great sermon on Sunday, and it's sort of in line with what we're talking about here, we decided to do part two of our What is Christian Reconstruction episode. If you didn't get to hear the message at RCC on Sunday, go ahead and head over to the website, reformationcovenant.org. Go to the resources section and find the sermon. You can go ahead and listen to it there. It's, I think it's around half an hour, 45 minutes long. Our pastor, Devin, talked about some pretty interesting stuff, especially relating to Reconstructionists. One of the things we've been trying to get across is how we're trying to keep it more positive and talking about more of our positive experiences with the subject. One thing Devin talked about is definitely the splits and the divisiveness that a lot of men in the movement caused. You know, they were always going to have disagreements. There's a lot of different ways to interpret things. You know, they didn't give themselves a platform really or a way out of those disagreements with each other. And so you got splits. You got a lot of splits. A lot of us have lost friends over it. For me, you know, more just like families leaving and, you know, oh, that, you know, I played around with those kids. We don't see them anymore. You lose track with people all the time. So Dave and, you know, with Dave, it would be more his peer group that would, he would have lost friends there. So we've both experienced that, exactly what Devin was talking about. And it was a really great sort of tag to this whole thing. And why we're trying to stay more positive is just because it's easy to get negative. And that's what a lot of them did. If you read through the show notes, you can definitely see a lot of articles and press that covers that. And of course there's a lot of interest in covering it that way, but there's a lot in here that we can appreciate, and that's what we want to try and give you. And we will talk some about those splits from our perspective as far as how we experience them and some of that divisiveness, but we want to make sure we are talking about it the right way and in terms of, like, how do we not repeat these mistakes? And hey, if there's things about the Reconstructionist movement that are good, how do we take those forward? And how do we leave out the stuff that was divisive and bad? So hopefully this is sort of a thing that, you know, we can talk more about. Hope you enjoy the episode. Any questions or feedback, make sure you give them to UncleDonnieFM@gmail.com. Thanks, guys. Enjoy. So let's talk about presuppositionalism.
I mean, there you go.
That is one of the foundational parts of Christian Reconstruction.
Well, let's mention all four of them, and then we'll hone
yes.
in on them.
Okay. Go for it.
Well, the first pillar of Reconstructionism for the rebuilding of civilization is that God is sovereign. That's the bedrock, actually, not the pillar, of the bedrock. So when we talk about Christian Reconstruction, when we talk about obedience, when we talk about our relationship to Christ and His Word, we know presuppositionally, there's no question about this, that God is sovereign in everything. So He's sovereign in redemption. That's the first pillar. Okay, He's sovereign in ethics or law. Or rules. He's sovereign in those things. He's sovereign in presuppositionalism approach, okay? And the last one is He's sovereign in an earthly victory or a post-millennial hope, an optimistic eschatology. Those four pillars on top of the sovereign or the bedrock of the sovereignty of God will rebuild Christian culture to the glory and praise of Christ.
So if we're having an argument, your argument is not with me, it's with my God. I mean, how that sounds to someone when you say that is you have a God complex, that you somehow have some sort of interpretation that makes you think you know everything. So I think what I want to talk about is, like, how do we hold a presuppositional view and have a conversation with, let's say, someone who would say Black Lives Matter.
We know that God has created all men, okay? And that men, no matter the color of their skin, are made in the image and likeness of God. That's our presupposition. Presuppositionalism is the sovereignty of God in revelation. So if God is sovereign in His Word, it's sovereign not only in the life of the believer, it's sovereign in the life of all men, okay, if he's sovereign. Presuppositionalism defines our approach to the sovereign word of God. Too often, Christians try to prove the Bible to the natural man by presenting evidences from creation or logic. They assume the problem is merely intellectual and that belief will flow naturally from an airtight presentation of the facts. You know, that's why books like from a guy named Josh McDowell, Evidences That Demand a Verdict, those are helpful, but you don't need those types of things. I don't need any evidence other than what the scriptures provide to tell me that God loves me, that I'm a sinner, and that if I don't repent and if I don't respond to his grace, he's got a future for me that's not so smiley. Okay? I don't need evidences to know that because that's the express teaching of the scriptures. That's our presuppositional logic. So when we go apply that logic to every area in life, we can have success. Not necessarily success in winning over a brother or a foe, but we know that we have rightly represented what God wants us to represent because it's by his scripture, it's his word. That's presupposition. You were.
That was a lot. That was lots of really good words there that you did. You did some good words.
Well, that was verbatim on page 9 of the brochure.
Hopefully we don't get sued. I don't know. No. This is public domain. Mm-mm. Who cares?
This was property of Reformation Covenant Church.
Oh.
Copyrighted 1988.
I'm still a member. It's probably fine.
Yeah, you're good.
Yeah, it's probably fine. Yeah, I think for me, like as a kid, that would have meant like I would think about stuff like we get books from the library saying, oh, the earth is 250 billion years old or 50 million years ago that the dinosaurs roamed the earth. I assume the flood had something to do with it. Probably all of that water compressing all of that strata makes for some really interesting readings. I get that. It's a once in a history type event like that would probably do some weird things. I'm not going to go in and be able to ever talk to a scientific mind on their level about that stuff though. And for me, again, as a kid, what I understood is that's not where my argument was. Yeah. My argument wasn't with that. I was naturally curious about it and I became very interested in like sciences and things like that. And that was good, but I never, I guess, was looking to that for the answer or for the explanation of anything.
You know, I think a good contemporary example of the importance of presuppositional logic is in the realm of science today. I mean, recently we've been bombarded by a secular science that if we just go along with what they say without applying what the Bible teaches about certain things, we're going to be at, you know, at the disposal, if you will, of modern science. So I guess
when you say recent, you mean like the last 300 years, right?
Yes, that can be applied in that period of time. But I think most recently, within the past couple of years, say 20 years, with the whole idea of the global warming, the whole idea of pandemics and that kinds of stuff. There,
you mean the man-made climate crisis stuff?
The presuppositional mindset says we have a grid to run these things by. And it's a thorough and it's a complete and it's a dependable grid. And we need to run some of that stuff that's coming out in the secular world that may or may not be true and scientific. Now, any person who applies presuppositionalism to some of these situations is, I think, going to be ahead of the curve a little bit and able to deal with some of the things that may be blatantly, you know, agenda-driven, blatantly secular-driven, ungodly-driven. You see what I mean in terms of...
Yeah, were there things that...
You have to question those things. We talked earlier, Nancy and I talked about, and I think we mentioned it, the aspect where you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I mean, I think that applies in medicine. I think that applies in science. I think that applies it applies in all of the disciplines, I think.
How were there situations like that you know, where that helped you, where that impacted you? Like, what were some of the things where, you know, you coming into this understanding and having that, you know, what were some of the things you did with that?
Well, I mean, I'm sure it was related, but we, our first two children were, we adopted them. And there was some kind of biblical background to not only save some of these little ones from being aborted. We have one daughter, the middle daughter, whose natural mother was saving money to have an abortion. But her drug addict pimp live-in lover stole her money set aside for an abortion for drugs, so that helped us get a little daughter. So
wow.
These things, there are applications that are real and objective and observable in all of these things. So how do I wrap that up? We believed, have biblical approach was, since we couldn't have our own children, to find opportunities directed by God to secure not only our need, but the needs of others, little babies.
For me, I always grew up with the dominion mandate part of Christian Reconstruction, and in trying to think about, you know, hey, you know, young man, how are you going to till your field and raise your family? And, you know, and that's, I mean, to the point where, like, at 14, you know, I'm sitting and talking with young ladies' fathers about marriage in the next year and a half or two. And at 16 and 17, I'm selling my cars to put myself through school so that I can get married to some other young. I mean, I never really dated anyone till my wife. Up until then, I guess I courted several potential wives.
Wow. Yeah. The two of the best things I ever learned, is what you're talking about, that God created us. And here's how the presuppositional idea comes into play. God created man as a worker. He was given a vocation, and a worshiper. Those two things. So if that was God's intent for man to be working and to be worshiping, then everything that we men should do should be to develop those two simple things in our lives. And I think those two simple things, presuppositionally applied, means that you're going to become a better worshiper, because you're going to understand who God is, what he's done, who he is, what he's done, and you're going to be a better worker. And I think that's a good application of applying. You applied biblical presuppositionalism when you were starting to prepare yourself for marriage. You may not have thought you were doing it at the time.
And well, no, I mean, I did. It was a conscious thing. Like, well, that was... Like,
all right. But you know, drawing from the necessary obligations that men have in starting their careers and starting a family and starting their vocation, it's the bedrock is the sovereignty of God and that presuppositionalism. If whatever we take to these life challenges or these life realities, these duties and these obligations, they're informed by our presuppositionalism.
Yeah, so the Reconstructionist movement, that it actually promoted political action. The expectation was that the young people growing up in the church would eventually be involved in civil government.
Absolutely.
It was a positive expectation. It wasn't like, hey, you're failing if you're not do this. It was like, no, we expect that out of some of you, there will be some good civic leaders that come up.
That was
be principled.
Well, that was how it was supposed to play out logically. And if you apply generationalism to presuppositionalism and the law of God, yes, we expected new leaders to be spawned from these godly households. That's exactly what it was.
Have you seen many of Have you seen that happen at all? With say like my generation, I guess. Like, are there good Christian?
Let me answer that question this way. My oldest daughter, Hallie, from the earliest age, I would tell her things like, you know, someday you could be president of the United States. You could be the first, you know, things like that.
Now, Hallie could be dictator of the world, I think.
Yeah, well, she could. And she'd be the good one. She'd be
right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The benevolent dictator.
The benevolent dictator.
So I guess what I'm saying is you try to visualize success in the lives of your kids in all of those areas. And, you know, the answer to do I know anybody from RCC who were the beneficiaries?
Well, talk about your buddy.
Oh, okay.
I teased him already. People are just on the edge of their seats. They can't wait for you to talk about this guy.
I've worked in a lot of campaigns for different people that I thought had a chance to win. I don't think any of them won. That might have been the curse of death for me. But I do have a young friend right now, and I think we're going to talk about him more. He goes to Renew Church. His name is Josh.
In Oregon City?
Yes. Josh Howard, I think his name is.
Josh Howard.
He's running.
The baseball player?
No. Okay. He's the big stud for the.
Yeah.
Big guy.
The big
right?
guy.
This ain't him.
No.
He actually is in Jesse's house district.
Uh-oh, we might have to take a pause.
Let's take a pause.
It's the queen of the house.
Hey.
In the 1915s around there, we had ongoing war. We had civil rights abuses. We had an economy in shambles, inequalities across the board. And the rise of this stuff was again, people looking to say, how do we better our situation, which is terrible right now? How do we better it? How do we do that with the knowledge that this is all judgment from God, just, and that we need to, you know, get better and apply his laws and apply his thinking? And hardcore, it sounds like the hardcore fundamentalist thought takes it away from the political realm. Whereas the hardcore Reconstructionist thought drives it towards the political realm. And I'd like to kind of talk about your friend in terms of that and why, like, where are the places in government that we see that we can positively affect and should be active in? What's our proper view of that as Reconstructionists and as Christians? What does the Bible say about it? And what do we, you know, what are we supposed to do? What are the actions you think are associated with that?
Well, number one, I think that politics has got the same kind of reputation as, say, a car salesman has. I'm going to offend lots of people here, so you know what I mean, or a lawyer or somebody like that. It's dirty business to many people, and especially Christians, being involved in the civil government with all the corruption and all of the stuff that goes on, is deemed as something that we just shouldn't be involved in. It's not a spiritual or a holy thing to be involved in. And I think that's absolutely crazy, even though I'll acknowledge the corruption and the sin and the vice and all that stuff that goes in. But as Christians, we're supposed to be what? Salt and light in the culture. And if nothing else, just for the sake of righteousness and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, like we mentioned before, we should be involved in that, or engaged in that arena. You know, the time has long passed where there were Christian statesmen. You would hear about that an awful lot, that people who believed in a certain way before this goofy, separation of church of state reality that's an unreality, before that came in, you know, the advent of liberalism and the advent of God is dead theories has added to the reasons why we don't involve ourselves in that stuff. I think it's a very un-Christian thing not to be involved in the process. Un-Christian thing. Did I say un-Christian?
I think you can say that.
Okay. Un-Christian thing not to be involved in politics. I don't mean everyone necessarily, but there are people who stay away and have no good reason, I believe, then it's a dirty business. Hmm. The drywall business is a dirty business. A real estate photography is a dirty business. You know why? Because it's business. It's in a sinful world. You are called to be salt and light in your a beautiful dominion photography business, right?
So thinking about that, all right. I mean, I'm pretty sure I can come up with a couple, but do you have any examples of that, like in your business?
The businessman has to take care of his customer. Call that capitalism. I call that biblicism. Okay, do unto others, right, as you'd have done you. So, in areas of business, trades, law, all of that stuff, we're supposed to treat people in a particular way. So, Christian Reconstruction and the presuppositionalism and how I'm supposed to behave. We don't talk an awful lot about behavior anymore. And we don't talk about obligation. We don't talk about duty. But those are the things that motivate us, should motivate us.
Like my business is an attempt by, it's my attempt to roll back the curse.
Yes.
Further than my dad did. And the way I talk to my kids are their job is to keep rolling it back. You know what I mean? I mean, and that's the whole deal. So any situation I get into, I'm just thinking about that constantly. How do I roll back this curse? How do I reconstruct? How do I apply God's word in this situation? I need to love that person as much as I'm loving myself by trying to protect myself and whatever I have. How am I loving that person inside of this? Yeah. How is my response doing that?
Yeah.
God, it doesn't matter even what I think about this. It doesn't matter what my operations manager, your right. daughter thinks about this. It doesn't matter because I know, well, that's the right thing to do. And if I'm loving my neighbor as myself, and that's what I would need or I would want, like that's what I have to do. And that's where, I just have faith that that's going to work out. And I mean, it always has. Even when it hasn't, I've been shown that, it actually has.
You mentioned two things that I'm going to take away. And there are two principles that are absolutely essential, not only for the businessman, but for all folk. It's when you're in some kind of a squabble or a difficult time, the first thing you should think of is, to what degree am I responsible? And that the second thing is that I've sworn to my own hurt, that I'm going to follow through on things, even if I was a little premature in making a claim or a boast or a promise.
You have that problem too, huh?
I do. Always have had. But because of some of those things we've learned, especially through the ministry at RCC in those days, that was brought home to me that was the biblical, mature, scriptural thing to do. Swear to your own hurt, because it's going to hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
And then to determine to what degree am I responsible for any problem I find myself in. So those are two good things. I think that's what you said.
Hey guys, thanks for listening. What you just heard was part two of our What is Christian Reconstruction podcast. Part one is up on our show page. You can feel free to send us feedback at UncleDonnieFM@gmail.com. And until next time, have a great week.